Trinadapi Sunichena Tadarivasahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Harinama Harinama Harinamaiva Kevalam Kalo Nastyeva 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 Gatiranyata Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Yesterday was Guru Purnima, and in light of that, I want to speak about a description of Vyasadeva that is found in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Our Vedic library is all because of the scholarship and austerity of Srila Vyasadeva. This particular episode takes place after Vyasadeva had edited the one Veda and broke it out into four divisions. So now we have Rig, Sama, Atharva, and Yajurveda. Originally, it was one. Then Vyasadeva, because as we learn from the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. That means the Vedas are basically on the material level. So for the transcendentalists, the spiritualists, Vyasadeva compiled 108 Upanishads. And he wasn't done. Then he compiled the Puranas. And he divided those because Vyasadeva, the great scholar, realized that there are people in the mode of ignorance, people in the mode of passion, and people in the mode of goodness. So there are six Puranas for each division. Then he wrote the Mahabharata, the greater history of India. And as we learn in this Srimad Bhagavatam, the whole target of the Mahabharata, the whole direction that Vyasadeva is pulling the reader is to come to Bhagavad Gita, which is right there, just before the war begins. That is the real purpose of Mahabharata, introduce the Bhagavad Gita. Then he wrote his masterpiece, Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra is the word Veda Anta, Vedanta. Where does knowledge end? Knowledge is not simply that you keep on building. What's the point? Where is it ending? Vedanta. and sutra. He wrote it in code because it's only meant for highly educated Sanskrit scholars in the Brahmana class. And the Vedanta Sutra presupposes that the student has already gone through the 108 Upanishads. So the Vedanta Sutra is a very rare study. Most people are not going to qualify. After all of this, one day Vyasadeva, because he doesn't live in a palace, he lives in a humble cottage. Vyasadeva lives extremely austere life. And one day, after waking up and beginning his spiritual practices, as all transcendentalists do, they get up early and immediately begin their spiritual practices. Even Krishna did that. When Krishna was living in Dvaraka with his only 16,108 wives, when the rooster would crow before sunrise, Krishna would immediately get up. His wives were embracing him in bed, but when he heard the rooster, he left, got up, began his spiritual practice, teaching us by his example as a householder in Dvaraka. So on this day, Vyasadeva, he woke up, his mind was disturbed. And he couldn't understand, why am I not happy? Why am I feeling insufficient? I've done all this scholarly work. Something's missing. At that moment, his guru came. Now this is significant. Even God accepts a guru. Krishna had Gargamuni Sandipani Muni as his guru. Ramchandra had a guru. Right? So, yes. And Vyasadeva, he is known in Bhagavatam, Bhagavan Rishi. God in the form of a great Rishi. So his guru is Narada Muni Bhajavina Radhika Ramana Name. Narada Muni has a stringed instrument. That instrument was given to him by Krishna. Like, can you hear this tambura sound that I'm playing? You hear that tambura? But his instrument does not make that sound. The instrument given to him by Krishna, when he plucks the string, the sound Radhika Ramana. Aren't your deities known as Radhika Ramana? That's the sound of Narada's instrument. Radhika Ramana comes out. In this way, he is always in love of Godhead, because he's constantly hearing and chanting. So Narada arrived just at the spot, just at that time, when Vyasadeva is so disturbed. So this is where this chapter picks up. Are you ready to hear Srimad Bhagavatam? Thank you very much. Where's my bell? Very good. This narration is revealed to us by Sutta Goswami. It was predicted by Shukadeva Goswami. When Shukadeva Goswami was ending his teachings to Parikshit, just before Parikshit gave up, Shukadeva Goswami pointed to Sutta Goswami, who was in the audience, and said, later, this Sutta Goswami will speak these topics of Bhagavatam to the sages of Naimisharanya. And that is where the Srimad Bhagavatam opens. That's the scene of the opening chapters of Bhagavatam, the sages of Naimisharanya, and they selected Sutta. So Sutta is telling this story. Thus the sage amongst the gods, so that's Narada, among the demigods, Narada is there, comfortably seated and apparently smiling, addressed the rishi amongst the brahmanas, Veda Vyas. Yes, he goes by several names. Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas, Veda Vyas, Vyasadev. He has different names by which he is addressed. Notice, Vyasadev shows the proper etiquette for the guru. Comfortably seated. When your guru comes, you seat him comfortably. Now, notice, apparently smiling. In other words, he is not like his disciple. His disciple is confused. Guru is not confused. Guru has the answer. Guru means, the way Prabhupada explained once, heavy with knowledge. Not like me, heavy with fat. But Guru is heavy with knowledge. Spiritual, transcendental knowledge especially. He may also know material things, but the primary function of spiritual master, Guru, is to deliver transcendental spiritual knowledge. Addressing Vyasadeva, the son of Parashara, you all know that story, how Parashara impregnated Satyavati, am I correct? That's there in the Mahabharata. And she begot that Vyasadeva. And later she calls him in order to produce three illustrious sons. Those sons were Pandu, Dhritarashtra, and the best one of all, in my opinion, Vidura. You may say, why the Sudra? He may be Sudra, but he is pure devotee. And when Krishna was leaving the planet, he was thinking of Vidura. Yes, Vidura was very fortunate. Narada inquired. So, usually the disciple asks the questions, but on this occasion, the guru is asking the question to the disciple. Are you satisfied by identifying with the body or mind as objects of self-realization? So right away, guru knows this is probably your problem here. Are you identifying with the body or the mind as objects of self-realization? In other words, for instance, the word Atma has seven meanings. Narada just gave two. For some people, the body is Atma. They're called people in the bodily concept of life, two-legged animals, because they think the goal of life, satisfy the demands of the body. Doesn't matter. Then higher than that, those who say, no, the goal of life, mental peace, tranquility. So they think the mind, and that's another definition that is given for the word Atma. But the ultimate definition of the word Atma is Brahman, the spirit. That is the topmost definition of Atma. So Narada is right away saying, so we ask my disciple, are you unhappy because you're meditating on the body or mind? Now the guru praises the disciple. Generally, that doesn't happen. Prabhupada used to tell us, guru does not come to praise. Guru comes to chastise. Otherwise, no improvement in the disciple. There has to be chastisement. Otherwise, the disciple will think, oh, I'm good. Me and guru, we're tight now. No, there has to be chastisement in order for the disciple to improve. But here, Narada says to his disciple, your inquiries were full. Your studies were also well fulfilled. And there is no doubt that you have prepared a great and wonderful work, the Mahabharata, which is full of all kinds of Vedic sequences, elaborately explained. You have fully delineated the subject of impersonal Brahman, as well as the knowledge derived therefrom. So why you should be despondent in spite of all this, thinking that you are undone, my dear Prabhu? Notice, the guru is calling the disciple master. Interesting, yes. The guru is also humble. The guru is not someone who is artificially puffed up. I am guru. Bow down. No. Guru is also humble. Prabhupada used to say to his disciples, my Guru Maharaj has sent you to me to help in my service. Prabhupada also saw his disciples that he was their servant also. Just last night I was speaking at a program. We were discussing the teachings of Rishabhadev in the fifth canto. And I was mentioning at one point that the husband has to see the wife as coming from Krishna, therefore the wife serves the husband. And this husband serves the wife. It works both ways. Not that the wife thinks, oh, here is my slave. And the husband also cannot think, here is my slave. Now do what I know. The husband sees himself as servant of the wife. Why? Because the wife is also the property of Krishna. And vice versa. Like that. So the guru here is addressing his disciple as Prabhu, my Lord, my Master. So Narada has spoken. Let's see what the disciple Vyasadev says. Gurudev, all you have said about me is perfectly correct. But despite all this, I am not pacified. I therefore question you about the root cause of my dissatisfaction. For you are a man of unlimited knowledge due to your being the offspring of one who is self-born without mundane father or mother. So this statement by Vyasadeva, there's a lot here. So the first thing, please find out the root cause of my dissatisfaction. This is intelligent. Sometimes we try to seek an external remedy. Like my spiritual master said, sometimes we think, I'll just blow on the boil. But that's not going to solve the problem. To remove the boil, you have to get all that toxins out. I know. I've had several in my life. I know what it's like to get a boil and how to have it taken care of. You have to get all that, squeeze all that poison out. Very painful. So Vyasadeva wants his guru to get to the heart of the matter, to the root. Get down to the real crux of the problem. Solve it once and for all. Then he says, you, Narada, are of unlimited knowledge. Why? Notice he said, the offspring of one who is self-born. That's Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is called Atma Bhu or Swayambhu in the Bhagavatam because he has no normal father or mother. His father and mother is Garbhodakashayi Vishnu. He's the son of God. Garbhodakashayi Vishnu is God. And it's interesting to note, Garbhodakashayi Vishnu did not take the help of Lakshmi. His consort is Lakshmi, but he did not require Lakshmi to beget a child. When we want a child, we must consult the other party. You can't have the child on your own. You need the cooperation of the partner. But Lord Garbhodakshayi Vishnu said, no, no. He generated that golden lotus flower. Lord Brahma is generated. So that's why he is called Atmabhu Swayambhu. Because unless you know about Brahma's origin, you would conclude, oh, he's self-born. Even Brahma didn't know. When Lord Brahma appeared, he did not see Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. He just woke up and found himself seated on a lotus flower and had no idea where he came from. And he dove into the water and he climbed down the stem, but he could not see Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. Later it was revealed to him, after hundreds and hundreds of years of penance and austerity, Vyasadeva continues, O Narada, everything that is mysterious is known to you because you worship the creator and destroyer of the material world and the maintainer of the spiritual world. That is, you worship the original personality of Godhead who is transcendental to the three modes of material nature. So Vyasadeva is fully aware that although Lord Brahma is in charge of creation, Lord Shiva is in charge of universal destruction, and Lord Vishnu is in charge of maintenance of this material world, still, there is someone from whom they come. That person is, you could say, Narayana, if you'd like. Or you can say, Sri Krishna Bhagavan. Vyasadeva knows this very well. Like the sun, your goodness can travel everywhere in the three worlds. Yes. Narada got that benediction. He doesn't need an airline ticket. He does not have to go through customs, immigration, TSA, like we do. Narada can fly anywhere on his own. And if you read Bhagavatam, Puranas, Narada sometimes goes to the kingdom of God, sometimes goes to Swargaloka, heaven. He comes to earth, sometimes he goes to the lower regions. He can unrestricted travel. He just strokes that veena, away he goes. Like the air, you can penetrate the internal region of everyone. As such, you are as good as the all-pervasive supersoul. Yes, the supersoul is localized and all-pervasive. Those who have read Bhagavad Gita, they know the identity of that super soul. Who is that? Who is super soul? Anybody know who it is? Krishna. Thank you. Krishna. Several times, at least five references in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, I am living in the heart. My favorite one, Sarvasya Chaham Hridi Sannivishta. And my second favorite one, let's see if I can remember. It's in chapter 18. I can't think of the line. Krishna has removed. What is the line? Anybody know? Krishna has removed that because of my pride. Hare Krishna, Na Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. It will come later. Well, as soon as Krishna reminds me, because that was the meaning of that other verse. Savasya chaham riddhi sannivishta matat smriti again. Krishna says, I'm in your heart. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So right now, Krishna's not allowing me to remember that verse in chapter 18. Because he wants to show, oh, you talk big, Narantara, huh? So now I'm going to take that away. I'm going to embarrass you in front of everybody. That's what he does. That's what Krishna does. Ishvara sarva bhutanam riddeshe arjun tishtati. Thank you, Krishna. He just gave it to me. 1861. See, I told you it would come, but I had to be patient. So the guru, and this is not just for Vyasadeva. This is explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also by the author Krishnadas Kaviraj. At our present stage of advancement, we are not able to visualize Paramatma. So therefore, Paramatma externally manifests himself as your spiritual master. Your spiritual master is supposed to represent Krishna in your heart. Your spiritual master is supposed to teach you exactly the same way Krishna teaches in Bhagavad Gita. The spiritual master does not say, I am God. The spiritual master says, Krishna is God, because he represents the super soul. So when selecting a spiritual master or guru, make sure you are confident that that person is qualified to represent Krishna in your heart. Otherwise, you're only cheating yourself. Don't be cheated. It's like when you go to buy a car, you're supposed to do your homework, because every car salesman is going to tell you, this car is the best car for you. It's got your name on it. And he doesn't care whether that car is good or not. He just wants to sell the car. But you do your homework and you figure out, no. And you also find the best price. Because if he can, he will cheat you. I'm sure we've had experience of that. So in the same way in spiritual life, don't allow yourself to be cheated. So what should you do? You should study in the scriptures what are the qualifications of a spiritual master and make your decision using full knowledge and intelligence. And Krishna will help. He will guide you in your heart in that connection. If you're sincere. If you're sincere and serious. Please, therefore, find out the deficiency in me. Despite my being absorbed in transcendence, under disciplinary regulations and vows. So Vyasadeva here in this verse is pointing out what is required to be a bona fide spiritual student. In other words, he says, I'm absorbed in transcendence, meaning Vyasadeva is not engaged in any kind of mundane material activities. He's absorbed in transcendence. That means everything he does is always connected with the absolute truth. It's always a spiritual connection. Then, under disciplinary regulations and vows. Yes, spiritual life means rules and regulations. I could get a million, if I wanted to, I could start my own religion. What would be my religion? No rules, just take prasad. I would become the most famous sadhu in all the world. Oh, Nirantara, he will give you so much, just come and take, no rules, just pay money, ha, and take prasad. My mantra be prasadam eva kevalam. I could see it now. I'd be in all the Asta, all the TVs. Narantara Swami. He's so merciful. Yes. But no. Vyasadeva is teaching us under disciplinary regulations and vows. That's why when Prabhupada would accept a disciple, they had to make four vows in front of the deity, in front of the sacrificial fire, in front of the guru, and in front of the assembly of devotees. Prabhupada would not accept cheap disciple. You could not buy Prabhupada. You cannot say to Prabhupada, I'll give you $1 million, make me your disciple. You had to be willing to vow. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling. Prabhupada tells the story of one of his godbrothers. In India, one of his godbrothers was preaching to the viceroy. In other words, he was under British rule. They had the viceroys who were ruling. So the viceroy went to Prabhupada's godbrother and said, can you make me a brahmana? I want to become a brahmana. So Prabhupada's disciple said, no problem. You just have to give up meat, illicit sex, intoxication, gambling. And the viceroy said, impossible. Yes. No cheap disciples. Disciplinary regulations and vows. So now Narada will begin. This whole chapter is a series of instructions from Narada to Vyasadeva. What does Narada say? You have not actually broadcast the sublime and spotless glories of the personality of Godhead. That philosophy which does not satisfy the transcendental senses of the Lord is considered worthless. So right from the start, Narada hits on the point. Yes, Vyasadeva had compiled all these Vedic literatures, but what did he fail to do? Broadcast the sublime and spotless glories of the personality of Godhead. In other words, yes, Krishna is mentioned in the Mahabharata, for instance. But Mahabharata is mostly, because I just read this year the Mahabharata for the first time. There's a little bit of Krishna in there. He's referred to, he comes in and out. But mostly it's the Pandavas. In terms of the heroes, Krishna's there a little bit. And in other Puranas, Krishna's there like that. But in Bhagavatam, which is what Narada is going to ultimately instruct Vyasadeva in this chapter, the Bhagavatam puts Krishna on the proper throne, in the proper setting, in the proper light. Because the whole Bhagavatam is an explanation of a verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Janma karma cha me divyam. Krishna said in chapter 4, my birth, my activities are transcendental, divyam, divine. And the whole Bhagavatam in 18,000 verses is explaining how Krishna's birth and activities are transcendental. Regardless of the pastime, whether he's acting as a little baby, youth, a married man, all the different activities of Krishna, all these are transcendental. When he kills someone, it's transcendental. When he loves someone, it's transcendental. Absolute. So this Bhagavatam, which is what Narada is going to instruct Vyasadeva to do, as it says here, that philosophy which does not satisfy the transcendental senses of the Lord. There is a name for Krishna, Hrishikesha. Can everyone say? Meaning, he is the master of the senses. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, that word Hrishikesha is used. Krishna is addressed as Hrishikesha. Hrishika Isha. Hrishika means senses. Isha, master, lord. Krishna is the master of the senses. There is even a shloka which Narada is accredited to. That shloka by Narada, Sarva Upadi Vinir Muktam Tat Padat Vena Nirmalam Rishikesha Rishikena Sevanam Bhaktir Uchyate. Narada's definition of bhakti, because Narada has written the Narada Bhakti Sutras. Vyasadeva, his disciple, wrote Vedanta Sutra, and Narada has his Bhakti Sutras. Yes, the codes of bhakti. So, Narada is explaining in this verse, Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, with your senses, serve the master of the senses. Now, somebody who wants to be clever will say, yes, I serve the master of my senses, me. That's not the understanding. That's a cheating translation. No, the master of the senses I just explained is Krishna. So this statement by Narada, you are to use your present senses to serve Krishna, who is the master of the senses. And the first two lines, Sarva Upadi, become free from designations, first of all. In order to serve Krishna with your senses, you have to become free from designations. What are those designations? Man, woman, Hindu, American. That's designation. You have to become free from designations. Then Nirmalam. You have to live a pure life. That's why, again, those four principles puts you in pure life. If you agree to give up those four principles, you're leading a pure life. Sarva Upadi Vinir Muktam Tat Padat Vena Nirmalam. And then, now that you've situated yourself in pure existence, serve Krishna, the master of the senses, with your senses. Ears, eyes, nose, tongue, skin, hands, legs, all of the senses that you have been given with this particular body, use those senses to serve Krishna. So, when we come before the deity, we look at the deity. When the kirtan or the lecture is going on, we listen with wide open ears. When the flower is passed that's been offered or the incense is offered, you engage the sense of smell. When, now this is the hardest one, when the prasad is served, you have to eat the, I know it's an austerity to eat the prasad. That's a joke, by the way. Yes, all the senses are to be engaged in serving the master of the senses. Narada continues, although great sage, you have very broadly described the four principles, you have not described the glories of the Supreme Personality, Vasudeva. Everybody say. So in this verse, he makes it very clear. Now when he says, you have very broadly described the four principles, he's talking about dharma, artha, kam, moksha, which is the basis of practically every different Hindu sect. Practically speaking, every Hindu sect is promoting these four things. Religious principles by which you get economic improvement. With that improvement, you enjoy your senses. And when you become frustrated or you become satiated, you strive for liberation. But Narada is saying, yes, in all the books that you have compiled, you broadly describe this, but you forgot to describe the glories of Vasudeva. So Bhagavatam is going to do that. Broadly describe Vasudeva. As we learn in the Bhagavad Gita, Vasudeva Sarvam Iti. Krishna says, when you become self-realized, you will realize that I am everything. Everything's in me. And Vasudeva is all pervasive. How is Vasudeva all pervasive? Didn't we already agree he's in everyone's heart? Aren't there living entities all over? Not just human beings. Aquatics, are they living? Super soul is there. Vasudeva is there. Animals, plants, trees. There's so much life all around. And now just recently, I forget who, somebody is in America has finally admitted, yes, there's life on other planets, some big person. Well, that's nothing new. I learned that in Bhagavatam back in 1973. And those who have read Mahabharata, you know, there's the sun god, the moon god. These are not myths. These are not fairy tales. Anyone who fully accepts the Vedic teachings knows there's life on all planets, even in the sun. They have sun bodies, fiery bodies. So God is all pervasive in terms of super soul, but another way, because that word Vasudev has two meanings. One meaning of Vasudev, all pervasive. But the energy, the material energy, where does it come from? It coming from Krishna. He says that in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, whether it be material or spiritual, it comes from me. He says, Bhumirapanalovayu kangmana buddhir evaja. The eightfold material energies coming from me. The spiritual energy is coming from me. There's no other energy other than material or spiritual. That's the only two choices you get. There's no third option. It's either material or spiritual, at least according to Bhagavad Gita. And I haven't read anything different in Bhagavatam either. And both of those energies are coming from Krishna. So in one sense, Krishna is everything, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. And then the way I like to explain it, if I go to your house, like when I went to your house, was it last year? Right? Such a nice house. And I was marveling, oh, how nice. Very nice house. But I have to know, and it's not my house, I think I'll take that with me. I can't do that. Then her husband will say, who's this guy? We invited him to our house and now he's taking everything? What kind of nonsense? No, I have to respect. This is what Krishna has given you. It's your property. That's the vision of a spiritualist. He looks at the world and sees, oh, what a beautiful flower. Ah, that flower, where's it coming from? Obama? No, the flower is coming from Krishna. So a transcendentalist sees everything. Ah, this reminds me of the greatness of my Lord Krishna. So Bhagavatam is describing the glories of Vasudeva in 12 cantos. But as Prabhupada used to always point out, you don't read about Krishna until the 10th. Because it takes 9 cantos to explain all the different categories of Krishna and so many of his incarnations. If you read those 9 cantos, so many descriptions of incarnations, avatars, and devotees. Nrisinga, Vamana, Kurama, Matsya, Parashurama, Rama, Vaman, yes, in 8th canto. Narasingha, yes. Ramachandra, yes. And others too. Yes, very good. This is called Smaranam. Good, you're remembering. Excellent. Krishna is pleased with you. When we remember something like that, that means, oh, Krishna has blessed you. Yes, there's Prithu. So many. There's also descriptions of Lord Shiva in 4th canto. His Shiva Gita is there. Because he's also a kind of avatar, guna avatar. And in 10th, after going through so many different descriptions, then in 10th canto, Vyasadeva gives you Krishna's janma karma chame divyam. You have been prepared. Prabhupada says, he writes, that if you systematically go through all the 9 cantos, by the time you get to the 10th, you should be self-realized. That is how powerful Srimad Bhagavatam is. If you go through systematically so many chapters. Now in the next verse, oh, I'm over time. See, I was having such good fun, I didn't even notice the time. This is what happens. Time flies when you're having a good time. But I must respect the laws of the temple. So, can I just do a quick, short kirtan? Very quick. Hari Haraye Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Gopala Govinda Rama Shri Madhusudana. Gopala Govinda Rama Shri Madhusudana. Hari Haraye Namaha. Hari Haraye Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So usually I give a blessing, but this time I'm going to bless myself. I'm allowed once in a while. I am praying to Krishna that someday I can do a Bhagavat Saptaha here at this temple. That's my prayer. Let's see if Krishna fulfills it or says, what, you? You want to do? No. Hare Krishna. Everybody, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama, Hare Hare.